Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Well, greeting, folks. God bless you. We had a teaching recently on perfection, and I didn't really get to finish it. We taught more on how faith brings perfection than what the manifestation of perfection actually is. So let's ask the Lord to be with us and with our understanding today, and I'd like to continue with that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your mercy today. We ask for your wisdom today. We ask for your anointing today. We ask that you lead us and guide us in the paths of truth and righteousness. We ask you to give us of your wisdom and defend us. O Lord, help us to put on the armor of the Word of God and defend us against the wiles of Satan and the doctrines that cause your people to sway to and fro and be unstable. Let them be vanquished by your Word, O Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your grace to be with us today. In Jesus' name. Well, let me back up just a little bit. We left off talking about, we started actually in Luke chapter 8, but what we were talking about there was that that the word for perfection there in the parable of the sower was the word telesphoreo, and it means to bring to completion or end in view. And we understood that the way to receive this free gift of perfection from God is actually to see the end from the beginning, to call the things that be not as though they were, to, as 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and be transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So, the very foundation and the strength and the power of God's perfection comes by our faith in the good gospel, in the true gospel. And we learned that 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, beholding in the mirror of the Lord, will bring us into that image from glory to glory. But we also, I don't think we touched on this, but I'm going to make a point here in 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says, Beloved, now are we children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. The word there is technon, is definitely children and not sons, which is huios. We're children, and yet we're not fully manifested the way we're going to be manifested, right? And it goes on to say, We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. Notice, first of all, that the word is if and not when. And I want to tell you that you can look in the received text if you like. You can look in the ancient manuscripts. You can look in the numeric pattern. And they all point to the word if, not when. That's man's idea that put that in there. If he shall be manifested, not when he shall appear. If he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. Meaning, of course, if he's manifested in us, we're going to be like him. Remember the 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, that's how faith works. We see the end from the beginning. We see the gift of God that's been given unto us, who is Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What God says is, receive this gift freely by faith. Accept it now. It's yours. Accept it by faith. By faith you are justified. By faith you are accounted righteous. But I want to say that it says that he's going to be manifested and we're going to be like him. for we shall see him as he is. You understand, the whole point is us coming to know Jesus for who he really, really is. It is the people who see him as he is that are going to manifest him, that are going to fully manifest him. So if we have another Jesus, we can't expect to come into the image of the real Jesus Christ. We can't expect to bear the fruit of heaven, the fruit that God so wants to pick. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 3 that everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Even as the Lord is pure, is what he's speaking about. Everyone that hath this hope set on himself. This hope of what? This hope of being like he is. Not the way people want him to be, but the way he is. And of course, you know, our Lord Jesus is the Word made flesh. We cannot depart from the Word. To the extent we depart from the Word, to the extent we do that, we are making an image of a false Christ. The Word is Christ. So, we have to be diligent to not depart from what thus saith the Lord. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And I think I'm going to back up a little bit. Excuse me here. I'm going to go back to verse 8. Now, what I expect to cover in this teaching is more, what is the manifestation of perfection? What does the Lord say perfection is? You know, many men are afraid of the word perfection. Many, especially men who do not know the power of God nor God's plan, are afraid of that word. I get the question all the time, do you believe in perfection? Well, I have no choice, I tell people. I said, it's written in the Word. It is the truth. It's written there. I don't have a choice what I can choose and what I can pick and what I can choose. I have to believe it all. And a person that's not believing in perfection, they haven't read the New Testament. Not with the heart of a disciple, they haven't. Okay. Verse 8. Yea, verily, I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And of course, that's what we're seeking after. For whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. Is it really truly your heart as a disciple of Christ to count everything in this world as just trash next to Christ? And so, that you will depart from the things of this world. They are strangely dim to you because you have only one love in your life, and it is Jesus Christ, and running after him. And verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Wow. This free gift of righteousness that Romans talks about, from God, simply because of our faith. Now, we can't believe what we want to believe and have this gift of righteousness, nor can we come into the image of Christ by believing what we want to believe. It's already been written. That's why we're commanded to repent. We're commanded to repent and change our mind and believe what is written. Okay? It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. The way to resurrection life is obviously through death. No one can have resurrection life without death. And this is not talking about physical death. This is talking about death to self. The fruit of Christ manifested in us through his resurrection life is going to come through death. Death to self. The old man is decaying. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. So, we know that there's no other way to bear fruit than to lose our life. That's what Jesus said. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. So we are becoming conformed unto his death and coming into his resurrection life. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now I know that people are saying, well, this is talking about a physical resurrection. But actually this word here is different from every other word in the New Testament for resurrection. This word actually means the out-resurrection from among the dead. You know that men who live in sin are dead in their sins? And the Bible even says they're dead while they live? She that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. There are many dead people that are not walking in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is not walking in that resurrection life is a dead person. We want the resurrection life of Christ manifested in us while we're on this earth. That's what Paul was talking about. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death. Where? On this earth. We're going through the baptism, death, burial, and resurrection, so that Christ may be manifested in us. Our baptism is our act of faith, whereby we accept this gift at the very beginning of our walk. You see? Resurrection life of Christ. There's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Okay? And he goes on to say, well, let me make another point here about this resurrection from the dead. The out-resurrection from among the dead. Those of us who are walking into this resurrection life of Christ, we are walking out from among the dead people. All those who are in their sins are dead in their sins. And the resurrection life being manifested in us is the life of Christ. The Bible says, even as He is, even so are we in this world. We accept that by faith. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We accept that by faith. Not that I've already obtained. So obviously he's not talking about a physical resurrection here. He's talking about a spiritual resurrection. Not that I've already obtained. Obviously people could look at the Apostle Paul when he spoke this. So he's not talking about a physical resurrection. Now he's going to identify what the resurrection life in us is. Excuse me. Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect. There it is. Perfect. Perfection is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in us. It is going through death and bearing His life on this earth. But I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Jesus laid hold on us so that we would walk into this resurrection life called perfection. Resurrection life, of course, is not subject to the earth, is it? Those who walk in resurrection aren't subject to death. They're not subject to corruption. Those of us who are walking into this resurrection life are departing from the corruption of death and deception and Babylonish rule, and so on and so forth. We are departing from Babylon, going to Zion, so to speak. Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold on what? Perfection. He's not saying, I've manifested perfection. He's not saying that. He is claiming it by faith. But he's not claiming it by manifestation. There's a difference. It's a strong delusion among some of the brethren, I use that term loosely, that they have manifested this perfection. The Bible says when we've done all that we know to do, consider ourselves unprofitable servants. We only know what we know. Bearing the fruit of Christ is just that. It's Him. It's Him in us. We can only say that we are walking in the light that we have. Not that God won't give us more light concerning some place in our life that is in darkness. We have to put our trust in Him along this road. He said, Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is perfection. It is resurrection life. Now, he said something very important here for those of us who walk by faith. And it's a common problem of those who want desperately to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. We have to do that. If you have your eyes on your old life, if you are weighed down by your past failures, you're never going to be able to get up. You're never going to have faith towards God. We have to forget the things which are behind. We have to see Jesus in the mirror, not the old natural man in the mirror, and his failures and his sins, right? Faith is how we are imputed righteousness. Faith is how the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk in the life of Christ. And if you're looking back and you're not looking forward, if you're looking back on your old life and upon your failures and the inability that you've had in the past, it'll drag you down. It'll take your faith away. What you got to do is get your eyes off this world, off of your failures, and on Jesus and on His promises. Because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Right? And the Lord wants us to receive power from Him. He loves us. He wants His power manifested in us. And yet, He cannot do that without our faith. Forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. See, we Christians should be far-sighted in that we see Jesus in the mirror. We're accepting something that is not so near to us, but it is something that is a gift of God given to us, and we see the end from the beginning, and we claim our rights as Christians. And we're not going to let the devil talk us out of it. We're not going to let the flesh talk us out of it, right? He said, I press towards the goal under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. Well, a minute ago he wasn't claiming perfection. And now he is. And of course the difference is that he wasn't claiming to have manifested or to have arrived. But he was claiming that we are perfect by faith. And of course this is the way to come to perfection, which we will look at too. It's obvious that faith imputes righteousness to us, but it's also a means to an end. And that end, of course, is perfection. And the end is maturity in Christ, right? So, let us therefore as many as are perfect be thus minded. Now, who is perfect? Well, faith is accounted as righteousness, Paul said. You know, we accept our perfection in Christ. We accept that our sins have been washed away. We accept that the Lamb of God hath taken away the sins of the world. We accept all those good things. We accept that when we look in the mirror that we see Jesus Christ by faith. And we don't see the old man. So we accept this by faith. And God imputes it to us. And that's why he says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. We are perfect through our faith. And we will arrive at that perfection if we continue to walk in that faith. Right? Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule, let us walk. Now, I'd like to look at a few things that the Bible has to say about perfection. Maybe we can start in Ephesians chapter 3, because it talks about the power of perfection. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 14. Where do we get this power? To run after God, to forsake the world, to forsake our sins, and to have the power to walk in resurrection life. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. Let me say right here that there's a very large majority of Christianity that does not believe in perfection. They renounce it. They speak against it. The only thing they really do believe in is the covering of the blood. But I want to tell you that the covering of the blood is only as good until you get the washing of the blood. When you're washed in the blood, you don't need the covering. The covering is covering up something, right? It is covering your failures. It's covering your sins that you have yet to depart from. But the blood cleansing cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And the covering is just a means to an end. God wants people who are holy. Faith imputes righteousness to us until righteousness is manifested in us. That way we can walk with God from this high on up. Right? That's God's plan. And that way we can have a relationship with God, and that's good. But you can see that faith is just a means to an end. God doesn't want us to stay there all the time. He actually wants us to see what we're believing for. And so Paul says that we may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, through faith, notice, through faith, the Spirit of God will strengthen us. Okay? Why is it the overwhelming majority of Christianity has rejected the filling of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit? You know, the disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He said that they had followed him in the regeneration, which is just a fancy word for new birth, right? He had followed them in the new birth, and that the Holy Spirit was with them, and he shall be in them. They found a lack of power. They failed the Lord. They bemoaned their lack of power. And Peter was grieved over denying the Lord because of his lack of power. But the Lord said, the Spirit is with you and he shall be in you. So for 3.5 years, they walked under the authority of Jesus Christ. They had a regenerate spirit. They were born again in their spirit. But they hadn't received power. Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received power, so that they would be his witnesses. Of course, Peter wasn't much of a witness, was he? He talked for the other side. Even the Lord said, get behind me, Satan, to him one time, remember? So he wasn't much of a witness because he wasn't really empowered to really stand up in Christ. And so he's saying here, strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith. You know, our faith causes the Holy Spirit that some of us have received to empower us so that Christ can live in us. That's the whole point. See, faith empowers us by the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our heart. And that is to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend. I want to point out here the word is apprehend, not comprehend. If you look it up, you'll find out I'm telling you the truth. This has to do with us apprehending everything that Christ is, not just comprehending it. Some people will just like Christianity is just a study, just a mind thing, you see. God doesn't want us only to comprehend him, but to apprehend him. And obviously, if the Holy Spirit empowers us so that Christ lives in us, that will be apprehending him, right? Why is it that so much of Christianity that renounces the infilling of the Holy Spirit does not believe in perfection? They have no hope of the power of God. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you do err, not knowing the truth nor the power of God. They erred because they had no power of God. They didn't know that God would empower his people to do not only the works of Jesus Christ, but to walk in the holiness of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that. Well, people who get filled with the Spirit understand that there is more power available to them. You know, the same people that denied the Lord, many people have pointed it out, especially Spirit-filled people, the same Spirit, the same man who denied the Lord later was filled with the Holy Spirit and stood up in front of thousands and confessed Christ. The same man. And so we see that the power of God was in him to be a witness. Not just witness, but be a witness. Okay. So multitudes of God's people today, because they've never experienced the power of God, they find it incomprehensible when the Bible speaks so much about perfection. They lean only on the Scriptures that talk about justification through faith. They care nothing about manifesting perfection because they don't think it's available to them. And they don't know the power of God. They do err because they don't know the power of God. God never ordained that any Christian would go out and do his works without being filled with the Spirit. Even those disciples who walked with him for 3.5 years and had the very best teacher, had the very best Bible school, if you will, were not empowered to go and do what they did until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told them, don't you leave Jerusalem until you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he knew that to be a witness would entail power. It would indeed have to be, you'd have to be empowered to be able to do that. So that Christ may dwell in your health through faith, your heart through faith, to the end that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, obviously, those people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit will be able to apprehend through their faith everything that is Christ. His breadth, His length, His height, and His depth. And to even know His love. Everything that is Christ is available to the person who has obeyed God in being filled with the Spirit and obeyed God and believed the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God, so that their faith is grounded in the Word. These things are available to these people. But many others still feel that perfection is just incomprehensible and unattainable. Okay? So if you haven't obeyed in walking in the steps of the disciples of Christ, you know, the Lord commanded His disciples to pass on this infilling of the Holy Spirit, and everywhere they went throughout the book of Acts, they made sure that people had repented, people had been baptized, and people had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, for some reason, people say that that all passed away. Well, there is no verse for that, and you can't have a doctrine without having proof from the Scriptures. There is no verse for that. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Multitudes of other Christians have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They know the reality of it. They know it hadn't passed away. You know, other people are just in denial of the fact. These Spirit-filled Christians are sharing their testimonies, their miracles, the signs and wonders that are manifesting through them and to them and for them. And yet, these people can, with their religious spirits, just be blind to the fact and accuse them like the Pharisees accused the disciples of Christ. You know, Jesus was accused because He was filled with the power of God. They said He did His works by Beelzebub. They still do that today. Pharisees are still doing that today, folks. The same old thing. And His disciples were accused the same way. These were the heretics, the ones that obeyed God, you know, and walked in the steps of Jesus Christ. These were the heretics. And today, folks, the Spirit-filled people are in the minority. It's a shame in what is called Christianity. It's a shame. But they are the empowered people, too. They are the ones who can walk into resurrection life. They are the ones that will walk into the perfection of Jesus Christ. And I'm not so foolish as to think that if someone speaks in tongues or has a gift, that they will be perfected. I don't believe that. I believe that they have the power to be perfected. Okay? And I want to say this, too, that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given with signs in the New Testament. We've heard a lot of lies from the Babylonish religious systems. They have to justify themselves in some kind of a way. But you can't read the book of Acts without seeing that when the Holy Spirit came into a believer, they were filled with the gifts of the Spirit. And once again, folks, we need these gifts in order to manifest Christ. The gift of God worked through Him. And He commanded His disciples to go out and do the works. He said, "He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father." John 14 and 12. It's very plain. And Mark 16 speaks about these signs will accompany them that believe. So you understand, the believers who accept the infilling of the Holy Spirit are empowered to do His signs and to walk in His holiness and to walk as disciples. And to not deny Him before the world, like Peter did. So you're going to need this where we're going, folks. You're going to need to be filled with the Spirit. And notice, you will be able to apprehend with all the saints the fullness of Christ. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth. And to know His love, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, I dare say that most people think that's just a pipe dream there, right? To be filled unto all the fullness of God. That's His plan. That's His plan. Don't look around you. Look in the book. This is our standard right here. Don't look around you. Don't compare yourselves with the guy on either side of you in the pew. Don't compare yourselves with the rest of your religious friends. You might be in the wrong house. You know? This is our standard, the Word of God. If He says filled unto all the fullness of God, that's what we have to believe. If we're not believing that, we're not repenting. That's what repent means, change your mind, right? That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Well, I can ask and think for a lot, can't you? But God says He can go far, far above that. According to the power that worketh in us. That power of the Holy Spirit that God gave to all Christians back in these days, folks. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You will see that they all received, and 1 Corinthians 14. They all received the Holy Spirit with varying gifts. Okay, so they were empowered. And the fact that many people reject that today has nothing to do with the reality of what discipleship actually is. Okay, again, we don't compare ourselves with ourselves. We look in the standard, which is the Word. So God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, in chapter 4, we have some more speech about this. Could you kill that, Bob? Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And it says, and He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. Wow. The whole plan of God has been thwarted by the Nicolaitan error in departing from the fivefold ministry. The whole plan of God. The plan of God was, of course, to have these varying gifted ministers who were able to raise God's people up into the perfection of what? Of walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. Perfection is Jesus Christ. It is seeing Him in the mirror and coming into that image from glory to glory, as the Bible says. The perfecting of the saints. Unto the work of ministering. In other words, we're not perpetual students. As most religion teaches, you're just going to sit there on that pew. That's what you're expected of God. It's a service. That's how you serve God, by sitting there and listening to a preacher the rest of your life. Well, I dare say we don't see disciples doing that in the Scriptures. It seems like they were growing up in the Word so that they could go out and do something for Christ. And clearly it says that here, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering. We are all, the word ministering, by the way, is the word for servant, or many places, bondservant. We are all to serve the Lord in some manner. Okay? We're not perpetual students. It's not that way in the world, is it? I mean, the world is an example here. Kids go to college. They expect to come out and begin serving in some kind of way. You know, and, of course, it's that way in the kingdom, too. I'm not saying that we ever depart fellowship with the disciples. Never do we do that. But we're being raised up in order to do something. Okay, not to be under the thumb of some Nicolaitan pastor the rest of our life. We're called to be servants of God as disciples of Christ, all of us, in some form. We all are. Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Obviously, if these are God-called ministers, God-called apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, we will come to the unity of the faith. Another problem is, of course, obviously, that it can be like it was in the Old Testament, 400 false prophets to one true one. There are many people that went and weren't sent. There are many people that went to Bible school and got a certificate, like the Pharisees and Sadducees did, but they didn't sit at the feet of the Master. And they didn't wait until they were sent by Him. And they didn't wait till they received their ordination from Him. Men can ordain, But you know in the Scriptures, the apostles that Jesus raised up and sent forth were the ones that ordained elders. That is, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, so on and so forth. So we have gotten away from the foundation that was laid. And we know what the foundation is, right? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We've gotten away from the foundation, turned away to the Nicolaitan error that God said he hated in Revelation. Okay, he goes on to say, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. The word full-grown here is the same word, teleos, that we looked at over in Luke chapter 8. It's a word that's commonly translated perfection or perfect in the Bible. So this word full-grown here is the same word for perfect. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, most people think, that's not possible. Jesus was God. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Well, what do you suppose that God is doing with us? Who is it that lives in our heart? Is that man or is that God? The spiritual man who is being born in the image of God, who is that? Is that God or not? You say that Christ lives in your heart. Is Christ God? Well, then that's God in us. Are we not the temple of God? Then where does God live? He lives in us. Okay? And it says, unto all the fullness of Christ. Is he able to overcome this flesh? It has nothing to do with whether we are able. We just read in chapter 3 here that it was the power of God that we're talking about through faith. That we're strengthened with his spirit in the inner man. That is the spirit of God in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in our heart through faith. Under the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children. What is a full-grown man? What is perfection? It's the end product. Are we meant to be just children of God, or are we also meant to be sons of God? Well, we read in the beginning there that now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. The whole creation, according to Romans 8, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we're manifested sons of God by spirit first, soul, and then ultimately body. We will manifest the Son of God. And on this earth, we are called to manifest the Son in spirit and soul. And many have not gone much beyond the area of a born-again spirit. But Peter spoke about a born-again soul, that your soul might be born again through your obedience to the truth. Another thing that's talked down on is obedience. But obviously, Christ was obedient. He did always those things that he saw of his Father. How can Christ be manifested in us except we are obedient? If there's not a fulfillment of our faith in the area of obedience, then we're not bearing any fruit. That's obvious. And the Lord warned us about bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And obviously, many of God's people are washed around, you know, with different doctrines. And it's because they haven't spent enough time in the Word to form the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The words manifest the knowledge of the Spirit, the discernment of the Spirit, the ability of the Spirit. The words of God going into us give us discernment that we don't fall into every false doctrine that comes around, nor do we believe every one who is teaching a false doctrine that comes around. By the sleight of men in the craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into him. In all things into him. We are to grow up in all things into him who is the head. And obviously, If we're ruled by the head, we're going to be obedient. A body that's not obedient to the head is a sick body. So God has called us to be obedient. Those who walk in faith and are empowered by the Spirit, would they not be obedient? Yeah. Faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding action is unfruitful. It is dead. From whom all the body fitly framed together and knit together through that which is that every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. God is putting together the body of Christ on earth to actually be the body of Christ. And I dare say most people who are Christians have never thought that the body of Christ was a body that was given for Christ to live in. And if Christ lives in you, let me tell you, he is up to the problems around you. We'll fail miserably, but Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is God's plan. Emmanuel, right? God with us. Jesus was God's plan. He was also His pattern. Because when God was with them, God manifested in the Son of Man, whom Jesus called Himself. God was always on the scene. He was saving. He was delivering. He was meeting the needs. And today, of course, because we are the body of Christ around the earth, if we will take seriously our position on this earth and will understand that we are just the Son of Man, just the Son of Man in whom dwells the Son of God. And if the Son of God dwells in us, He'll be able to do through us what He did through that first Son of Man on this earth. We're not limiting Him. That's the whole point. Many of the so-called people of God are limiting God. They don't believe He can do it. They say we can't do it. Well, that's obvious. We can't do it. We know that. That's why salvation is by faith and not by our works. But that doesn't negate His works. Faith brings His works. Faith replaces our works with His works. But faith never stops working. Never stops working. Jesus commanded perfection. Paul commanded perfection. They both identified what perfection was manifestly. Okay? Matthew 5 is a good example. Turn there with you. Matthew 5. Jesus said in verse 48, "Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Doesn't make sense that Jesus would command us to be perfect unless He had given us a way to get there. Doesn't make any common sense whatsoever. It doesn't make any sense that He would command us to be perfect if He didn't believe in perfection. So who today, as a Christian, doesn't have authority to believe in perfection? Our Master believed in it, or else He was crazy. Why would He command us to be perfect if He believed it was impossible? That's not Jesus. What is he calling perfection in this text? Notice what He says. Ye therefore shall be perfect as your... Therefore, we have to go back and find out what the therefore is there for, don't we? If we go back to say, I believe you could go back to verse 38, because say verse 43 or so, seems to be the same kind of a text about the same things. If you go back to verse 38, He says, "You have heard that it was said." I believe He's identifying an area of perfection here. "Since He said, you therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we go back, we look, we see what kind of perfection He's identifying here. "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that resist not him that is evil. For whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." Well, you know, I dare say that most Christians cannot do this. In fact, they don't even believe this is for today. Many of them preach that this is for the millennium, that we're not supposed to resist not him that is evil. Well, God was only talking to Christians that are interested in perfection here. It's obvious by the last term that he used there. You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus was perfect, and Jesus was able to do this, and he did do this, and he was our example, and he calls us to do this. Why? Because this is the crucified life, folks. This is the, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, wasn't he? And he didn't fight. He didn't resist. And he knew that his Father was faithful to meet all of his needs, so he could give anything away he had. He had no problems with that. He was perfect in mind because he was denying himself. And he was perfect in his actions because he was walking the crucified life before he ever got to the physical cross. He was denying self. He was meeting the needs of others. It was everything to him. You know, Jesus didn't lust after the normal things that men lust after. They were unimportant to him. They were unimportant to his disciples. Why? Because they were perfect. That's why. Because they had a desire only to have the desires of God. That's why. As we go on, I believe we're still talking about the same text. He said, "You have heard that it was said unto them, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." Now, I dare say a lot of Christians cannot do this. And maybe they're not empowered, but maybe they don't know that this is expected of them. And maybe they don't know, or maybe they've been taught, like some have, that this actually was spoken by Jesus for the millennium. How ridiculous. Why was he teaching them to do that? You know? No, Jesus was teaching them how to walk the crucified life. And this is what he's called us all to do. There is no perfection without the crucified life. You want to be perfect as your Father is perfect, you have to walk the crucified life. He's showing us one of the most important things about manifesting perfection. If a person won't do this, they don't want to bear fruit. And they don't want to bear perfection. And they have another Jesus in the mirror. But our Jesus is the one who denies himself, takes up his cross for our sake. And obviously we have to do it for not only our sake, but the people that we minister to. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That you may be sons of your Father. Now notice it said in 1 John over there that now we are the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. So, if we are the children of God, and we want to manifest being like he is, that is sonship. That's what he's talking about here. That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We have to love our enemies. We have to give to those that ask of us. We have to turn the other cheek. We have to resist not the evil. We have to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, we want to manifest this sonship, don't we? You can't do it without manifesting Christ. You can't manifest Christ unless you walk as he walked. Walking as he walked is this crucified life that he's speaking about here. This is how self dies, by obeying these commandments. His commandments are death to the old man, but they're life to the new man. They're death and they're life. That's what God told Moses, isn't it? I set before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death, right? The Word of God is both. It's the mortal enemy of the old self life, but it brings to life Christ in us, because he is the Word. When we walk in the Word is being manifested in us. Christ lives in us. That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's quite a command, folks. And it's quite a condition. I mean, you therefore, meaning, of course, if you do these things that he's spoken of here, you'll be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the Apostle Paul told us the exact same thing. He demanded perfection, too. Let's read that. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected. Be comforted. Be of the same mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. How can he say be perfected? Because it's possible to be obedient to this. We just saw verses that would enable us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But of course, it's only to those that obey that, that believe it's necessary and that obey it, and that will cooperate with God in this process of the creation of the new man. We have to cooperate with God. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, the Bible says. So therefore, this command is not out of order for Jesus or for Paul. Be perfect. God commands us this because he made it possible. He commands us this because he gave us the gift to be perfect. And that is Jesus Christ. He gave us this gift freely. And that is Jesus Christ. Since he's given us that, and we believe the gospel, we can accept this gift. We can claim this gift by faith, as we've already seen. And we can obey these verses because we've claimed this gift by faith. We can obey these verses. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Who does Christ strengthen? Well, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, those who walk by faith, those who have a heart to be obedient and to come into all the fullness of God, those who have a heart to justify themselves where they are, they'll never receive power from God. Those who have a false Jesus will never receive power from God because they don't see him as he is. They see a Jesus who winks at their sins, doesn't mind them changing the gospel to suit themselves. None of these things will enable people to come in to this free perfection that the Lord has given to us. When we get baptized, we accept that old man is dead. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We account it as done. We receive a gift of death to self so that the new man, Christ in us, can take over this life. We accept this free gift of perfection. If you don't agree that there is offered by God perfection, then you haven't read the Bible. And if you do agree with God, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We want the Lord to walk in us. We want the Lord in us to do the works. We want the Lord in us to live the holy life. But how can two walk together except they be agreed? We have to first come to the place where we say, yes, Lord, repent, change our mind. Say, yes, Lord, I see perfection. It's in the Word. It's there in black and white. I cannot deny it. I accept this gift. Since I don't live anymore and Christ lives in me, I accept this gift. I accept your gospel. I believe in it. And I know that you're going to do it in me. I'm going to continue this teaching, but for now I just want to leave you with these thoughts. That re-examine the Word. Find out what was freely given to you by Jesus Christ. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in your preacher. Don't trust in your church. Trust in the Word of God. Put your faith in Him. God bless you. Till we meet again.
information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.